Good morning and welcome to those listening online. I'm Dr. Nancy Penton, and I'm so glad to be invited to share this morning about turning points in life and life choices, and this is the Naaman chapter. So eventually we will get to 2 Kings chapter 5, but in the meantime, we're going to do an introduction. So let's pray, and I'll introduce this message. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. We thank you for the times and seasons in which we live, and we thank you for turning points. And we ask that you would teach us today from your word. And we ask for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come in and just bring your word to bear on our hearts that we might respond to you and your invitation to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, if you've been paying attention in our country, we have had elections and the transfer of power, what's called the peaceful transfer of power. And, you know, other countries change power with peaceful transfer. Some of them change with the death of one king and the ascension of another king, or a coup d'etat and a new dictator that just comes to power. But we have had a peaceful transfer of power. Now, in the scriptures, there are transfers of power. If you look at the kings, you can see David transferred power to Solomon. You can see, even back before that, Moses transferring power to Joshua. You can see these different transfers of power. But for today, since we're going to be doing a lesson on Elisha, we're going to look a little bit of the transfer from Elijah to Elisha. And you'll remember in the scriptures that Elijah was a prophet in the time of the book of 1 Kings. And he was responsible for gathering the prophets of Baal and having a big contest where he had this sacrifice and they were to have a sacrifice and they were to prepare a sacrifice and he was to prepare a sacrifice. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And once the God who answered by fire for Elijah burnt up the sacrifice and lapped up the water, the prophets of Baal were gathered together and killed. And Jezebel was very upset at Elijah. So she threatened his life, and he ran and got to a cave where God fed him. And then in that cave where we hear Elijah seeking the Lord gives him three things he's supposed to do. He's supposed to anoint, he's supposed to call Elisha, he's supposed to anoint Jehu, and he's supposed to get rid of Jezebel. And so first thing we see him going to meet Elisha, Elisha is plowing in the field. He's plowing in the field, and he has 24 oxen, or could be pairs of oxen, I'm just remembering. He has lots of oxen, like he's really rich. And then he is invited to follow Elijah, and Elisha says, well, let me go say goodbye to my mother and father. And then he burns up the oxen, makes a sacrifice, burns the plows, and invites everybody to a feast, leaves it all, the wealth, the fame, the fortune, all of that, to follow Elijah. So here's Elisha being called to follow Elijah. And they go on and they have exploits together. And before we get to chapter 5, let's go to chapter 2. And this is going to be Elijah's last day. So it's Elijah's last day. It's time for the transfer of power. And we're going to start with verse 6 of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he, Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father! My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the banks of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. All right, peaceful transfer of power, a turning point. Here, the leading prophet of Elijah is now gone in a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha is the leading prophet. Okay. Today's message, you can turn on your handheld devices or you can turn in your Bibles, but let's go a couple chapters over to 2 Kings chapter 5. There is a cast of characters here, and I'll be introducing our cast of characters for today. And the first one we're going to meet is in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses, then we'll go back and introduce the characters. "Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes." Okay, who did we meet in that little passage there? Well, first we met Naaman. Naaman is the captain of the army of the king of Aram. He's a great man with his master, and he's highly respected, right? And why is he highly respected? For by him, the Lord gave the victory. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Naaman the victory. Okay. He's the captain of the army. He's the commander of the army. He's the leader of the army of the king of Aram, which is also Syria. If you can get the picture where Judah's in the south and Israel's in the north, and northeast is Syria or Aram. That is where Syria is. So he had led invading parties into Israel, and a little slave girl was captured, and she was brought back to work for the wife of Naaman. So we have met Naaman, his wife, and the little slave girl, right? Okay. Now, Naaman's highly respected. He has great favor with the king. And then he's a valiant warrior. What does it mean to be a valiant warrior? Brave, courageous, bold, strong, disciplined, fearless, commanding. And then we have this big word, but he was a leper. He had a skin condition that was disturbing his life and his work. Naaman was miserably afflicted. And life changes when you or your loved one gets a diagnosis of a condition that has no known cure. Life changes. He had this great life, but he was a leper. In verse 2, it said the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's this little girl who came from Israel, from one of the raids that the army made. She was taken away from her home. She was taken away from her parents. She was taken away from her life. And she was brought to enemy territory to work as a slave, to work as a servant in the house of Naaman. Would she be upset about her capture? Would she be faithful to serve in the place where she had been taken? Well, what do we see? She said to her mistress, verse 3, I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. This sounds like she wants things to go well for her master, for her mistress. She could have been silent. She could have served her mistress and never said anything about what she knew. But she had the courage to speak. She had faith that Naaman could be healed. She had faith that he could be cleansed. If only he would go to Israel, if he could see that prophet, then he would be cured. We don't see her talking to Naaman. We see her talking to her mistress. And then you see in verse 4, we get to meet the king of Aram. We get to meet the king of Aram in verse 5, but let's read this. Naaman went in and told his master, who is the king of Aram, so we're really kind of meeting him, okay? Verse 4, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus. That's what he said, thus and thus. Thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel. So somehow he got the word. Either his wife told him that he needed to listen to this little girl, or his wife told him thus and thus. So by the time he went to the king, he was able to say thus and thus. And then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So somewhere between verse 3 and 4, the message of thus and thus gets to Naaman. And his wife tells him, or his wife takes the unnamed girl to tell him, but in verse 4, Naaman is having an audience with the king and telling him that this unnamed girl said thus and thus and gave the whole report, and the king said, go now. There was no hesitation, no procrastination, no. This was a go now moment. It's a word of hope for healing, for cleansing, and it takes faith for Naaman to believe the servant girl. It takes faith to hope that this is true. It takes faith to go to the king and for the king to have faith that thus and thus is true. There is a healing in Israel. The God of Israel might be more powerful than the God of Aram to eradicate this skin disease for a price. So take these shekels and take these talents and take these clothes, because God might need to be paid. So the king does the diplomatic thing and sends a letter to the king of Israel, a letter of introduction with a request for curing the leprosy and a payment of 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 beautiful and elaborate garments. And Naaman goes, and he goes with a big entourage. When I first thought about this story, I thought, oh, he went by himself. But no, he went with chariots and horses and a big group of folks to carry all of this. Now we're going to verses 6 and 7, and we're going to introduce the king of Israel. So in verse 6 to 7, we have, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. The king of Israel does not know what to do with this request from the enemy who has raided his territory and captured goods and his people and taken them away as slaves. He tears his clothes as a sign he does not have the power of God, and he doesn't want to act in the place of God in this request. The king of Israel does not see the hand of God moving in this situation. He doesn't see it. He thinks he sees what's going on. He thinks the king is picking a fight. He sees the surface, and the surface looks like this is an invitation for a fight. And we can cause a great deal of upset to ourselves when we misread the signs, when we attribute motives to others that are not there. Now we have to meet Elisha. So, verse 8, we're going to meet Elisha. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So, Elisha's saying, king, there's good news. This is not about the king of Aram picking a fight with you. God is alive and well. God sees you, O king, and God sees Naaman, and God sent Naaman to you for him to know that God has good news for him. God has good news for Syria. There is a prophet in Israel, one who can speak for this God that Naaman needs to know. Send him to me. I have every confidence that God will show Naaman that there's a God in Israel. So now we're going to see what happens when Naaman shows up with all his horses and chariots. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now, this is a messenger, an unnamed messenger. This is not Elisha, right? Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. So the prophet does not go out to meet this great general. No, the prophet sends a messenger. Naaman was not expecting to see the messenger. He was expecting to see the prophet. He wanted the prophet to wave his hand over him. He wanted the prophet to do something that was extraordinary. He didn't want the messenger to come. Naaman was furious. Let's see what he does here. It says, Naaman, verse 11, was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. That's what Naaman thought. He was expecting the waving of the hand of the prophet. And he got an instruction from a messenger to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And now Naaman says, are not Abana and Parpher, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he went away in a rage. He expected to be the important person he was. Had not the little girl said she wished he could meet the prophet in Samaria and be cured? Had he not risked it at her word to go to the king and get the letter of introduction? Had he not brought enough of a reward in silver and gold and fine clothes? If we put ourselves in Naaman's shoes, we could think, you know, we could see he could be snubbed. How could the prophet just send a messenger? A messenger to greet this one who needs the touch of the prophet. This is infuriating. This is outrageous. This is beyond belief. And the message about the river, the Jordan River, really? That muddy Jordan River? Have we not better rivers in Damascus? Sometimes in our lives, good ideas can meet resistance. Things that are the solution to the problem are not well received. The cure is not accepted. What is our reaction to someone trying to get us to do something we don't want to do? Naaman's reaction to washing in the Jordan was to immediately reject the idea and make up alternative plans for cleaner rivers in his country. Think about this. What have we been rejecting lately that we might need to reconsider? Turning points in life often meet with initial resistance. Now we need to meet Naaman's servants, the unnamed Naaman's servants, verse 13. Verse 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer. Here we see the servants. I imagine them like, here's this angry guy. How are they going to get to him? With a soft answer, with an entreating, my father, had the prophet asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? How much more now to just do this, wash and be clean? Are there things that we have been asked to do that we think are beneath us? We've wanted to have something great to do, and we were given instructions that we did not expect. Who do we have in our lives to ask us the turning point questions? Who will speak a soft word to us? Who will ask us to consider something? Maybe you feel like you have no power or influence in a situation. Think of the servant girl. She had no physical power working as a slave, but she had influence because she shared the hope of what she knew could help her master. Good leaders are willing to take advice. Good leaders listen. If you're a leader today, if I'm a leader today, we need to be aware that some of the best advice might come from unlikely sources. Someone we might not have previously considered just might hold a key, turning point, place in our lives. So what happens now? Naaman obeys. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Where else have we seen 7 times in the scriptures? Who can think of 7 times? Marching around Jericho. How many times? seven times? What if they didn't go seven times? We wouldn't have the story of Jericho that way with that ending. If he hadn't dipped seven times, because the sixth time, we have no clue that anything was happening, but it was the seventh time that he had. Jacob bows down before Esau seven times. After the great drought and the no rain for 3 years, Elijah sends his servant to look for a cloud seven times. Finally, the seventh time, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist, and then it's going to rain. Seven times is the number of completion. If you want to look about cleansing a leper, you can check out Leviticus 14. It's a whole chapter on how they do the cleansing of a leper. And the priest was to dip in the blood seven times and sprinkle it seven times. And there was a dipping in the oil seven times. And if there had been incomplete obedience, if Naaman had dipped six times, we would not have the healing ending to this episode. So then it gives us pause. How many stories are not told because of incomplete obedience? How many victories are not won because of incomplete obedience? How many chapters are not written because humans did not completely obey? Where is there incomplete obedience in my life? Let's look at verses 15 and 16 as Naaman returns to Elisha. When Naaman returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And Naaman urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, beautiful clothes were all returning to Syria, all returning to Aram. Israel's God did not need these gifts as favors to buy the cleansing of the leper. God's cleansing, God's healing were free, freely given, freely received. So then when Elisha wouldn't take it, wouldn't take the payment, Naaman said, verse 17, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." So now he wants holy ground. Here's one who despised the waters of the Jordan in comparison to his rivers in Damascus. And now he wants to take back 2 mule loads of dirt from Israel to worship the true God. And there's just this one little thing. In this matter, verse 18, "May the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." So in the course of his duty, he has to go to the house of another god and worship there. But he's asking forgiveness ahead of time because his heart's not really in it. He just wants to be okay with it because it's the way it is when he gets back. His king is going to want him to be there. The Lord sees Naaman's heart, and sometimes we're called to go and do things that we do because we have a job to do. They're not illegal, they're not immoral, but they could look like a compromise to some outsiders. The Lord knows Naaman's heart. Naaman's truly seen the hand of the true God in his life and has been changed. And then we see Elisha in verse 19, "Go in peace." So Naaman departed from him some distance. So that go in peace is a blessing. It's a blessing on Naaman. Go. Go in peace. Now we need to meet Gehazi. Gehazi the servant. Gehazi who has been with Elisha for a long time. Gehazi who in chapters before has suggested that this woman who's barren needs to have a son, and the son comes the next year. And Gehazi, when the son dies and the woman is running to the prophet gives Gehazi the stick and says, go take this stick and put it on the boy and see what happens. So Gehazi runs ahead of Elisha and puts the stick on the boy. And nothing happens, but the stick is there. And when Elisha gets there, he raises the child from the dead. Gehazi, who's been with Elisha through miracle and things that have been recorded and not recorded, Gehazi is upset with his master. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. And he makes this decision. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Gehazi said, all is well. My master sent me, saying, behold, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in his house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Now we've got to notice Gehazi's greed. He was not content to see this offer of wealth go away. He wanted something. Gehazi blames Elisha for not taking what was offered. Notice, we remember that in verse 10, the messenger that came out to greet Naaman doesn't have a name. Some people think that was Gehazi, but I think he would have been named at that point. I mean, Gehazi can't even claim, I'm the one who gave the word, go wash and be clean. He can't even get that kind of credit. So here is here's Naaman getting away with all this wealth, and Gehazi hatches a plan to get some. He lies in the name of his master, Elisha. His covetousness leads to deviousness. He hid his treasures, much like Achan did after the battle of Jericho. And then he returns to Elisha like nothing happened. Look at verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Your servant went nowhere. Have you ever had little children? And you say, where have you been? And they say, nowhere. I know. When my mommy asked me, where have you been? I probably said, nowhere. And then Elisha said, did not my heart go with you when the man turned his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Is it a time for that? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So Gehazi went out from Elisha's presence, a leper as white as snow. And Elisha knew, you cannot lie to God. Elisha blessed Naaman and cursed Gehazi. The power to bless and curse is in our tongue. We are capable of using our words to bring life and to bring death. Elisha knew that Gehazi had lied and could have set up a stumbling block for this new believer in Israel's God. Gehazi had broken the trust of Elisha. And we do not see Gehazi being repentant here. He lost his health, he lost his position, and he brought harm to his family forever. Sin has consequences. We cannot lie and expect God to bless us. What we say matters. The little girl spoke truth, and her influence led to the cleansing and renewal of Naaman's body and soul. Gehazi spoke a lie, and his influence led to a curse for him and for his household for generations. So let's look at the case of missed opportunities. What opportunities are we missing because we do not speak? When we have an idea, maybe even a prompting from the Holy Spirit, that we quell or we quench or suppress, what opportunities are we missing because we do not listen when someone proposes something we consider to be outrageous and preposterous? And then what opportunities do we need to miss because they would be sinful? What if Gehazi had not seized the opportunity for personal gain at the expense of the truth? Missed opportunities can be turning points as much as opportunities taken can be. We need discernment to know which opportunities to take and which to reject. And not that we need to dwell on our regrets and looking back at all the missed opportunities. That's not what this message is about. We can celebrate that Naaman believed an unlikely and unnamed servant girl. His resistance to the instructions and his offense at the prophet were overcome because of the soft answer of his servants. He did obey, he did wash, and he was clean. His life was forever changed, and he wanted to take the dirt of the land from the God of Israel who had cleansed and healed him back home with him. Naaman went home to Syria with a blessing. The prophet had said, "Go in peace." The God of Israel had shined light and kindness on an enemy of Israel. This is a significant chapter in life's turning points. Unless we think we've heard the end of Naaman, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has gone out in the wilderness. He's come back after his temptation. He gets up in the synagogue, and in verses 18 and 19, he's reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here and in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Verse 27, And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So Naaman gets mentioned in Jesus' first sermon when he stands up in the synagogue and sits down to teach. Jesus has entrusted us with the mission. We're still called to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of cleansing. Today is the day to open our hearts to God's love and mercy. Jesus wants to save us and set us free. Will we hear him calling us today? Let's pray. Oh Lord, gracious God, God of all the nations of the earth, we thank you for seeing us and knowing us, for positioning us in places of influence. We believe you are positioning us right where you want us, and we submit our hearts and lives to you. Grant us courage to speak when we sense your holy nudges to speak, and courage to act when we respond to your invitation for action. For those who are suffering today with physical illnesses that need your healing, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and heal. For those whose hearts need healing today, we invite you, O God, work in our hearts. Grant us repentance, grant us grace. Cleanse us and heal us. Forgive us for not speaking. Forgive us for not acting. Forgive us for avoiding occasions for influence. We do pray for our country in this transition of power in our government. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, O God. We cry out to you. Forgive our nation's sins, O God, and heal our land. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name we pray. Amen.